see. I was going to get a drink, and I forgot to get a drink. Okay. We are studying the Battle of Armageddon. And let's see. I said the name Armageddon is used one time in the Bible. The name Armageddon literally means Mount of Megiddo. The event that happens at Armageddon is that the armies of all of the nations gather there. You might think that the Battle of Armageddon is fought at Armageddon. This is not true. Armageddon is this rectangular area, 14 by 20 miles, running diagonally northwest to southeast up by the Mount Carmel in Palestine. And the Bible says that the armies gather there. Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. But the fighting is not restricted to this one area. It's merely the staging place where the armies assemble, and from there they march south, killing and looting and destroying and wiping out Palestine until they get down to the city of Jerusalem. And so the battles take place at locations, and the locations become famous. You say the Battle of Waterloo, the Battle of Midway, Guadalcanal, that they are fought at the place where the name is. This is not true with Armageddon. The battle is not fought at Armageddon. It's fought through all of Palestine. Now, So the phrase Battle of Armageddon is misleading in the sense that it implies Armageddon is the only battle site. It isn't. There's fighting through all of Palestine. The key Bible chapters on the subject are Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Revelation 16 and 19. And the key thought that summarizes the Battle of Armageddon is God's judgment. Now you see God's judgment in two forms in the Battle of Armageddon. Number one, you see judgment on national Israel to save them. God's judgment comes upon them and it causes them to get saved. And then you see God's judgment on sinners to destroy them. And so both Israel and the sinners of all nations are judged. But they're judged in two different ways. One of them is judged in order to save them, and the other is judged in order to destroy them. But it's both God's judgment. So that's the key thought with regard to this battle. Now, as we have done in these other subjects, I want to read from the Bible. So I know that you've heard the material. So we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and then again, Revelation chapters 16 and 19, and we're going to read them together before we interpret them. And I'm an avid Bible reader. I have a Bible by my bed, and I read my Bible every night before I go to bed. And I found that the more you read the Bible, the more you understand the Bible. It seems like kind of a simple thing to say, but it's really true. The more you read it, the more familiar you become with it, and the easier it is to understand. I think if people read these chapters out loud in church, like in the Presbyterian church, they'd eventually come to learn what the Battle of Armageddon is. But because they don't get into the Bible and read it to the people and think about it and talk about it and just go through it and learn it, they never learn. So in our college, we read it. Here we go. Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Okay, now Gog is a guy. Gog is a man. Gog is a person. He's the leader of Russia. Some Bible interpreters think that he is the leader of the Russian army rather than the premier of the entire Soviet Socialist Republic. I don't know. I'm not sure if he is the chief guy over all of Russia or if he's the top general over their army. Regardless, he's some form of Russian leader. We know this Bible interpreters generally agree on that. And his name is Gog. And you'll notice that nobody names their kid Gog. Gog is a name that is against God. You know, nobody would ever name their kid Gog. People don't name their kids Adolf either, at least in America. You know, I'm not sure what they do in Germany, but there are certain names. Boy, when they become discredited, people don't use those names. You know, it's like Judas. If you knew somebody named Judas, you know, you'd think twice before you would loan him money or something. He'd be suspect. Well, Gog is the leader of Russia. And it says, Gog of the land of Magog. It says, Gog, comma, the land of Magog. It means of the land of Magog. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal are sons of one family. Let's see. There was Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. And they are all sons of, let's see, Japheth. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. Genesis 10:2. These are sons of Japheth. And according to history, these people all migrated quite a ways north. Well, here, let's use this map over here. And so after the flood in Genesis 10, here's Turkey, Asia Minor, and there's Israel, the Bible lands. And right between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea is where the mountains of Ararat are. According to history, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus all went north up into this land. This is Russia. And so Magog, Meshech, Tyrus, and these other names are ancient names for Russia. And so he's using these ancient names, which they knew in their day, to stand for the people who lived in Russia. So when you take it down to the end time, it would be Gog, who is of the land of Russia, the chief prince of Meshech, one part of Russia, and Tubal, another part of Russia, and prophesy against him and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Boy, I shudder any time I think about putting hooks in your jaws. Because I always think about it. To me, it's like stringing up piano wire in the woods. You know, and they used to do this in Vietnam, till American servicemen would go through certain areas, and the Viet Cong knew that, and so they would string piano wire neck high in the woods between trees on paths, and so the soldiers would be running along, and every once in a while they would hit this wire right on their neck. That's kind of what this is. God says, you're going to come down against the land of Israel, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. Can you imagine having a hook put in your jaw? You know, you're going down to Palestine to war, and God goes, wow. He says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. You're not going anywhere. Now notice these people he comes with. Persia, that's Iran. Persia is way over here. Today that would represent Iran. Persia is way over here. Maybe Iraq, too, but probably Iran. I-R-A-N, Iran. That's Persia. And then he says Ethiopia and Libya. Okay, well, that's easy. Those still have their ancient names. Ethiopia is down here south of Egypt, and Libya is right here on the north coast of Africa. So he says African nations. They're also going to participate in the battle. With them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer. Gomer is an ancient name for Germany. And all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters. Togarma refers to Turkey. That's this area right here. These are Eastern Bloc nations like Turkey, Asia Minor or Turkey. Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands. Now notice the end of verse 6. and many people with thee. Now, those are unnamed others. You're going to find as we read through these chapters, there's a number of places where he says, and these others who come with you. There's extra people besides the one named. Okay, watch. He says, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, Gog, this is going to happen in the latter days. You're going to come against the land of Israel that was waste for thousands of years. But now it's been redeemed. It's been gathered out of many people, and the Israelites are dwelling safely in the land of Israel now. It's been brought forth out of the nations, made into a nation. The Israelites are dwelling there safely, and you're going to come against it. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. See that again? These extra people with him. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. You ever had that happen? At the same time, things come into your mind. We've had that happen, haven't you? Things come into your mind. Where do things come into your mind from? And then he thinks on them, because he doesn't know that he should reject them. And it says, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say. Wow. First thing he does when the devil puts it in his mind is he talks. Now, that's the worst thing you should do. When things come into your mind, don't think an evil thought and begin talking. But that's what Gog does. He dwells on it, and then, and thou shalt say. Now, I'm sure he's saying out of his mouth the stuff the devil's putting in him. So it's the devil's idea. It shall also, let's see, verse 11. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, you can see the motive here. Verse 12. To take a spoil and to take a prey. He has in his mind, I'm going up there to take a spoil and a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. See, they're doing good. They've got cattle and goods. They're blessed. The land is as the Garden of Eden. Everything's going good because they're protected from the plagues. So he says, I'm going to, something comes into his mind, and then he thinks about it, and he says, I'm going to go up and take all their stuff for myself. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? The answer, of course, is yes. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Of course he will. He'll know they're doing really well. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. North, see, here's Israel. They're coming down out of here. They're way up in the north. So they come down out of there. And it says, thou and many people with thee. Here's those extras again. All of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days. Now that's the second time he said that. He said it in verse 8 in the latter days and verse 16 in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Here's how bad it is. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Man, that is an earthquake and a half. This thing is so bad that creeping things all shake. Even the bugs. All the bugs there under the ground, you know. And they're all looking at one another. What is this? You know, it's the battle of Armageddon. They don't know that, but that's what it is. It's the earthquake. Even the fish shake in the earthquake. And the birds and everything. And every man, all the mountains are thrown down. The steep places fall, every wall, everything built by man, all the buildings and everything is destroyed in this great earthquake. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now what this is saying is there's such confusion in this great earthquake that the Armageddon armies all fight each other. Okay? They should be fighting the Israelites. They don't. Well, they do, but they also do this. Every man's sword is against his brother. So marching in an army to fight, they end up turning on their brother and fighting their brother. The armies fight each other. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands. The pronouns here, him, that's Gog. I will rain upon Gog and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, there's those extras again, an overflowing rain. That's why I said there's a prophecy of this great rain coming at the Battle of Armageddon. You ever been in a really bad rain? Rain can rain so badly that you can't see very far. I know I've been in rain that is so hard, I'm sure I could not see to Rochelle. I have been in rain that has rained that hard that it actually blocks the view of things and you can't see beyond very far. Wow. Man, why is that? Because they don't have drainage systems? You thought it was great and your sisters were crying. Man, I've never seen it rain that much. 12 inches in a half hour, that's a lot. Well, yeah, but it just built up from running off other places. Would you live at the bottom of a hill or something? I saw it rain in Phoenix one time where they don't have real good drainage systems because they don't have rain like we have. I saw it rain something like 8 inches in one day, and at the end of the day, I drove past a freeway entrance, and it probably went down 45 feet, and, you know, it went way down like this, and the freeway went over the top of it, and that entire thing was filled with water, like 45 feet deep. I couldn't believe it. Water from all over just ran down into that thing and totally filled it up. And they had running water in the streets like that high because they don't have all these underground drainage systems like we do. Any little rain, it just runs in the streets because they don't have the systems to have it go down into the ground like we do. Okay, so a bad rain. And then he says, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So now we have these great hailstones that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And now it says, fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. And I'm sure you're all aware of that peculiar odor of sulfur. It's the smell you smell on July 4th when you have all those firecrackers going off and you know that certain smell. It's what you smell with matches when you light a match. That's the sulfur smell. And so there's fire and sulfur. And I believe it means God will send fire down from heaven over parts of the earth at the Battle of Armageddon, because there are other scriptures that say in the battle, God sends fire. We'll run into them as we study this. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Now you might say, well, how does that let them know? How does that magnify God? Well, it magnifies God in one way, because it shows how powerful he is. That's why. It isn't that killing a bunch of people with 100-pound hailstones magnifies God. Because, you know, in one way, all of that destruction, you know, in one way you could kind of say, it seems like maybe it kind of reflects badly on God, that God would do that kind of thing. But it really doesn't. It's because these people have set themselves against God, and God has promised that he is for righteousness, holiness, purity, and that which is good. It demonstrates God's love for what is right and good. For God to impose severe judgment on a wicked world that is against God. And so the imposition of judgment magnifies God as being great and good and holy and pure. Plus, it shows how powerful he is. It says, they'll know by this that he is God. I'm sure that if you were an Armageddon army man, and you're marching down, and all of a sudden it gets dark, and it begins to rain, like wild, wild rain, and 120-pound hailstones are crashing down, and then it ends up with the second coming of Jesus, you're not going to say, well, these 120-pound hailstones are just a coincidence. You know? Oh, you're going to know they're from God. You're going to say, this is God judging us. It will glorify God. There's no way all that kind of judgment isn't from God. Obviously, it's God doing it. And they're going to know that it's God. Therefore, thou son of man... Oh, by the way, the parallel passage in Revelation 6, I read it to you before, it shows they know that it's God. Revelation 6, 15 to 19. It says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So see, they hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. So see, they know it comes from God's throne. Chapter 39, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Now, there's a disagreement among theologians as to what the Hebrew says here. I'm going to leave it as the King James says, leave but the sixth part of thee. Now, that would mean one-sixth of the Armageddon army survives. He's going to leave only one-sixth of Gog and Gog's people. The other five-sixths of the Armageddon army will die in the Battle of Armageddon. Some will survive. Excuse me. And then he says, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now notice where they're coming, the mountains of Israel. This goldish color on the map is the mountains of Israel. Blue means below sea level. This goldish color is the highlands, and this is the lowlands at sea level.
So he means right down here in the center. And you'll notice where all the cities are. Where are the cities? They're mostly in the middle. There are too many along here, and there are too many down in here. They're mostly in here, because that's where the army is coming, marching right down through the cities, destroying
the mountains of Israel, he says. Thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. There they are again. This is important because it's emphasized over and over and over. The reason I emphasize it is, some people have taught this. They've said, well, this isn't the Battle of Armageddon, because this is just the army of Russia coming against Israel. And at Armageddon, it's all the nations of the world against Israel. That's not true. Because you have more than Russia listed back in verses 5 and 6. And then you have those others who are with him. And he keeps saying that over and over and over and over again. Which shows me the list in chapter verses 5 and 6 is incomplete. Because you have Russia, the list in 5 and 6, and all the others that are with him. And I'd say the rest of the Bible would identify who those people are. So he says, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Magog is that name for Russia. So here's Palestine again, and he says, I'm going to send fire on Magog. So there's more judgment than just here. And he says, and them that dwell carelessly in the isles, wherever that is, whatever islands are out there somewhere in the world. So there's fire from God falling all over the earth,
not just in Palestine. And then he says, they shall know that I am the Lord. If you lived in a time when fire was falling from heaven, I'm sure you would know it was God. Because, you know, that's just not part of the natural weather pattern. It's not part of things that happen on earth. Big fireballs coming out of the sky. You know, it's God. Especially, I'm sure, if you lived down in the time of the tribulation. These are the people who lived through the 7 years with the Antichrist and the false prophet and the killing of Christians and all the plagues and everything. And there they are against God, and fire begins to fall from heaven. And they're going to know that thing is from God. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forests. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Now remember how it said back in chapter 38, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages to take a spoil and to take a prey. Well, the Lord says, spoil them that spoiled you. And so, verses 9 and 10 say that the Israelites will use the fuel from the army for 7 years. There's so much fuel left over from this destroyed army. They have all this equipment there. They're going to use the equipment to burn for fuel instead of going and cutting down wood. It lasts for 7 years. Now, that is a long time. It probably means, in modern terms, gasoline and other types of fuels that they can use. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. Now, a place of graves we call a cemetery. So this is describing a place where graves are. It's a cemetery. And the Lord is going to appoint a place to bury all these dead Russian soldiers and all the other soldiers from other nations. the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. So it means on the east side of the Jordan River, over here, on the east of the Jordan River. And he says, it shall stop the noses of the passengers. Now this probably means that it stinks. Others say that it means it stops the mouths of the passengers. In other words, they go, you know, it either means that, they're just surprised. I don't know if you've ever seen that cemetery in Washington, D.C., Arlington Cemetery, I guess it's in Virginia, but, and those rows of crosses, thousands and 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 thousands of them. It's like, are you kidding? All these guys died in war for America? Listen, that's nothing compared to this thing. Here you have all the armies of the entire world assembled right down into one place, and God just wipes them all out almost. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. 20 million people died in World War II. It wouldn't surprise me if 200 million, 500 million would die at the Battle of Armageddon. Wouldn't surprise me at all. I don't know how many there are, but 200 million would be a drop in the bucket if the world population is 5 billion. You know, I don't know how many, but a lot. And so they're going to bury. It says, there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. Haman Gog means the multitude of Gog. So they're going to find a certain valley in Palestine on the east side of the Jordan River. It's basically desert over there. You'll notice as you look at this map, there's not a lot of stuff over here. You have some cities right along the edge, close to the water in the mountainous areas. And from here on out, you know, there's not a lot of stuff out there. There's just certain few cities out there. This is, these are the great deserts of Arabia. Okay? Let's see. I don't know if this New Testament map, I don't think any of them are going to predict. I guess they don't. I have a map that I got from a book on Bible prophecy where they predicted where Haman Gog is, and right now I don't remember what it is. I'd have to look it up. But it's on the east side of the Jordan River somewhere. And it's called Haman Gog because they have so many millions of people buried there. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be unto them a renown, that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. So notice it takes 7 months to bury the dead. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers. Passenger means traveler. Okay, so you got people traveling through Palestine. To bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it, after the end of 7 months shall they search. In other words, it'll take 7 months just to bury the big piles of bodies. There are so many millions that it'll take almost a year to just bury all the ones in big piles. That is so gross. There has never been anything like this in history. You know, any time any big catastrophe has happened, it doesn't take 7 months to bury the dead. You know, 7 months, man. And then it says, and the passengers or travelers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. So there's other bodies that aren't just visible. You know, they're under trees and under rocks and they're half buried and they're in some crevice, in some wall someplace. And so somebody's out there walking around and they see a bone. So they put up a little deal, you know, they mark it somehow. And then the millennial burial crew goes out there and says, here's one more heathen in the Battle of Armageddon. So they dig him out and take him down and bury him in Haim and Gog. They're trying to cleanse the land because they don't want any bodies of these wicked people in their land. All the dead, they're going to take them all, pull them out of Palestine, cross the River Jordan, and they bury them in their own place over there. This land over here is for the Lord, and this is holy. And they don't want any of those wicked people there, even after they're dead. So they cleanse the land. Verse 16, and also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Hamona means multitude. Thus shall they cleanse the land. So this is just saying, the Israelis are going to build a city adjacent to the cemetery. And people of Israel will live over there on the east side of Jordan in the city called Hamona. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. I think rams, lambs, goats, and bullocks are euphemisms for men. You know, he's saying men of different rank, men of different sizes, men of different strengths, men who are different animals, so to speak. Rams, lambs, goats, and bullocks. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with men of all men of war, saith the Lord God. So verses 17 to 20 is simply an invitation to animals and birds to come eat the dead bodies of all these wicked Antichrist armies. And so it's kind of a terrible thought, you know, to think that there will be huge piles of dead bodies and animals will be ravaging through there, eating the horrible repast of dead human flesh for month after month after month. Big piles of bodies with birds on them eating it month after month is just gross to think about. But that's what will happen. And it's the result of the judgment of God. And God calls them to the great supper of the great God. Okay, then the rest of the chapter is blessings upon Israel. He says, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. That's when they get saved. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Does that prophecy have a bigger meaning for you now? Jacob, see, he's tying this back to the three tribes southern nation. And have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, that's the rest of the tribes, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am Yahweh their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more for them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So all this is saying, really, is that I'm going to bring them all back to Palestine, and once they get there, they're going to realize, wow, the reason we were out there for 2,000 years was because of the trespasses we trespassed against the Lord. It was because of all the sins and the turning away from God. I'm sure they'll probably feel like it was so foolish not to serve God. Look at how good everything is now that Christ is king and everything is going so wonderfully in our nation. and we decided not to serve God for all those 2 millenniums? That's stupidity. Look at the great blessings of God when Israel serves God. You know what Romans 11 says? Romans 11 says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, he says, look, when God cut off Israel and threw them away, you know what happened? Everybody in all the Gentile nations got saved, almost. You know, or at least they had the opportunity to. He says, God's act of smashing Israel and cutting them off, you know what that act of cutting did? It saved millions of people. He says, if the act of destroying Israel saved millions, what will the act of receiving them do? I mean, it's going to change the whole world. If God can do that and get good out of it, wait till He receives them and He says, these are my people and I will bless them. Wow, He ought to really be able to work good out of that thing. And He will. The whole world's going to be blessed in the millennium. Okay, now let's read Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. These are the other two main chapters. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start in 16:12. Now, I want to remind you where the Battle of Armageddon is on a timeline. Okay? The book of Revelation has 7 seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we say that the 7th seal has 7 parts to it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. And these are called trumpets and vials. Okay, trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The Battle of Armageddon is right here. It happens at the 6th trump and the 6th vial. Those are both part of the 7th seal in the book of Revelation. So Armageddon happens in the 7th seal, and it happens in the 6th trump and 6th vial of the 7th seal. The word vial means bowl. In English, we say this. This is a vial in English. A chemistry vial. Or we have a test tube. Or we have a bowl. You know, like a cereal bowl. This is what the Bible means when it says vial. It means a regular bowl. Is that our bell?
Yeah.
Wow, I wanted to read these 2 chapters. Okay, well, we'll stop there. And continue on Armageddon next week.
I was reading the Bible last night that says where they buried a nation.
Yeah?
And then they threw the guy into the grave, and it
yeah.
says because it touched his bones, and he came alive. How would it touch his bones if they had buried him? Because in the verse before, it specifically says they buried him. It says they buried him. And in the next verse, it says because they were burying a man, behold, they saw a man. And they cast the man into the grave of Elijah, and he touched his bones, and revived and stood up on his feet.
Do you know
what's
about?
No, I don't know.
Look into that. I thought that was really kind of...
Yeah, I don't know. I think that's kind of an academic question. You could probably look it up in a commentary and find out how. It might be that the word burying has a different meaning in their society than it does in our meaning. It'd be interesting to look up the scriptures on Christ and see if it says, I think it does say buried, because it says he'll be dead and buried and rise again the 3rd day. Arthur, scriptures that say that? Let me look up this one here. Yeah, I think it'd be an easy question to look up. Let me look at this one scripture. Yeah, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day. I think it's the usage of the word buried doesn't mean the same thing to them that it means to us. It doesn't necessarily mean covered with dirt.
6 feet.
Yeah.